Messenger International, a ministry founded by John and Lisa Bevere, is passionate about imparting the fear of the Lord and inspiring freedom in your life. Our hope is to release you into a fulfilled life in Christ. For more information, visit messengerinternational.org. We believe this message will bring you revelation and transformation. Thank you for listening. Be blessed.
I want you to open your Bibles this morning because I want to get right into the Word of God. And I want you to find two places this morning. I want you to find Genesis chapter 5 and then find James chapter 4. And let's just find both places for the sake of time. Genesis, the 5th chapter, and then find James chapter 4. This morning, I want to read in the book of Genesis, chapter 5, verse 21. We read, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. Everybody say that with me, walked with God. 300 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Look at the last part of that verse, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This morning I want you to notice that this man, who was the seventh generation after Adam, began to walk with God. Now, what does it mean to walk with God? It means to walk very close to Him in intimacy. Now, the interesting thing is that Enoch was not a New Testament believer. He did not have the Holy Spirit like a New Testament believer does. Yet, this man was able to become so close to the living God that God said after 365 years, I can't stand not being with him, and the Lord just took him. Now, the interesting thing is that it wasn't Enoch's prophetic ministry that Moses chose to write about when he was writing the book of Genesis. And actually, Moses was inspired by the Holy Spirit. What Moses highlighted was the fact that Enoch walked with God. Now, we know Enoch was a prophet, and he was a great prophet because he prophesied the coming of Jesus Christ with 10,000s and thousands of his saints. Jude actually quoted. To be very honest with you, Enoch has a book. The book is not in the Bible, but it is writings that the Jewish people actually read from, because you will find that Isaiah quoted Enoch as well as other writers of the Bible. But what God loved about Enoch more than anything else was not his ministry. It was the fact that he walked with God. Now, in order to walk with God, we have to walk in agreement with him. Because the book of Amos says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? There is a place that God desires us to come to, that we become so close to him that this earth will literally lose every bit of grip. Now that, first of all, has to be fueled by a hunger. Sad to say, many people don't have a hunger to walk with God in the church. I'm talking about the church. I'm not talking about the world. I am not addressing non-believers this morning. I am addressing believers. But the sad thing is, there are many, many people today, especially in the church in America, that do not have an appetite for God. They don't have a passion for His presence. The reason is very simple. It's because they're so full of other things. The Bible says this in the book of Proverbs, the soul that is full will loathe the honeycomb. What does that mean in our English? It means that when your soul is filled with all kinds of other things, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures of life, the desires for other things other than that of the kingdom, then when God brings his sweet honeycomb by, you're going to despise it. It's kind of like this. When you go and you eat Thanksgiving dinner at your parents' house, and man, that turkey is so good, and that dressing is so good, and all the food is so good. And then 3 hours later, you go to your wife's parents' house, and they put out the same turkey, the same dressing, they put out the same food, and you go, oh my, my, I couldn't touch a bite. And you actually despise the very thing you were craving earlier. I have found that what we feed on is what we hunger for. I remember when I first got saved, I was in college, the Holy Spirit. Now, no nutritionist, no health fanatic did this. The Holy Spirit did it. I was in my college fraternity, and I remember I was just downstairs in the fraternity in the kitchen one day, and the Spirit of God spoke to me. He said, your body is my temple. Take care of it. And all of a sudden, he started showing me that, you know, eating wasn't for pleasure. Eating was just to give you fuel. Are you with me? It's to fuel your body. And you put junk in a car and you're going to destroy a car. And, you know, just I'm not here to preach about health this morning. So all of a sudden, I went from being a guy that was, listen, just craving ding-dongs and Twinkies and ho-hos. You can tell how long this has been. So then I started eating whole grain breads and, you know, wild mixed field green salads. And I started eating healthy food. And what happened is when I started eating healthy food, I noticed that I lost the craving for the Twinkies. I'd look at a Twinkie, and to eat that Twinkie did not look interesting to me anymore. Now, you put a wild mixed field salad before me, I'd crave it. You put one of those salads in front of most kids today, and they go, yuck, I don't want it. What you feed on is what you will hunger for. So the thing you've got to say is, if you don't have an absolute craving desire for God, then you're feeding on the wrong thing. Amen. Good preaching. I'm glad you're enjoying this. When people come and just meet with God an hour and a half on Sunday morning, and that is the extent of what they're feeding on Him, they're not going to be craving Him. Especially when they're watching about 20 hours of television a week. Add the math up. Where are you eating? Where are you feeding from? What table are you partaking from? Paul made it very clear, you cannot partake of the table of demons and the table of the Lord. You can't eat from both tables. You will crave one or the other. Amen. And so the reason some people can look at believers that are so hungry for God, who walk with God, and say, well, why don't I love God like that? Or this is what they usually do. They'll say, well, you know, they're just a special person. Like they were born in a crib and there was a star over the crib. You know, something like that. Or some halo over their heads when they were born. No, it's not like that, folks. Every single person God has called to be close to Him. It's not preachers. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you the truth. I travel 200,000 miles a year. I'm in churches all over the world. I'm in conferences all over the world. And the hungriest people I've met for God are not people in the pulpit sometimes. Now, I'm not saying always, because let me tell you, I know some preachers, and I tell you, they are so hungry and desperate for Him. This is not just a calling for a preacher. This is not just a calling for a pastor or a prophet or an evangelist. This is a calling of God to His people. And what you feed on is what you're going to hunger for. That's why it's easier sometimes to go watch a movie than it is to go pick up your Bible. It's easier sometimes to go watch a ball game rather than it is to go pray. Because it's where your appetite is. Enoch walked with God. Now, this is not a time period where they had Bibles and church services. How did Enoch become so hungry for God? Well, I think Enoch probably went to his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Adam. You say, now, wait a minute. How in the world can you talk to your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather? It's very simple. When you live to be 930 years old, you're going to see your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. Amen. What a lot of people don't understand is that Adam was only 622 years old when Enoch was born. Are you with me? Adam lived to be 930 years old. And so one day, and I believe it was around the time Enoch was 65 years old. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible very clearly just says to us that Enoch walked with God 300 years. Now he lived 365 years, but it says he walked with God 300 years. Which that's good news for us, because most of us in this place are under 65. He just took it up when he was 65. I mean, Smith Wigglesworth started really walking with God when he was in his 50s. Are you with me? But Enoch went to his great-great-great-great-grandfather, Adam, and he said, Adam, what was it like in the garden? Now, I'm going to tell you, I've got an image of this. As soon as Enoch walks up to Adam and asks him and says, Adam, what was it like? All of a sudden, tears start pouring down Adam's face. These are not tears of joy. These are tears of great sorrow and depression. Tears almost wishing that he wouldn't heard this question again, because he almost had it out of his mind. I don't know if you realize this, but you know there is a book of Adam and Eve. Now, I'm not saying it's a book in the Bible. Please understand it's not scriptures, but the Jewish people have writings, historical writings. And my wife has read part of this book, and she said, John, the depression of Adam is just almost unbearable. It's such a dark, depressing book. Adam, when he was driven out of the garden, was suicidal, but God would not let him kill himself. And they were so grieved and so depressed that Adam and Eve could barely even look at each other. Because you have to understand, Adam walked with God. Moses wanted to see his face, but God said, you can't see my face and live. Yet Adam walked with him in the cool of the garden. And Adam probably looked at Enoch and said, oh, Enoch, I walked with him. He shared with me how he laid the foundations of this earth. He shared with me how he set up the equilibrium system of this whole planet and how he waters it and how he causes the fruit to produce after its own kind. He shared with me how he set the planets and the solar systems in their orbit and the galaxies in their orbits. He said, Enoch, he and I named 5 billion species of animals together. I walked with the one who created the entire universe. The one who measures the universe from one end to the other with the span of his hand. The one who measured our mountains in his scales and the water in the palms of his hands. Adam continued to tell Enoch. And while Adam is telling Enoch this, Enoch begins to drool. And there's an intense craving on the inside of this man. And he said, I want it. I want this intimacy with God. Let me tell you something. Jesus says to him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You will never find anybody that is desperately hungry for God being rejected by him. I don't care what their past is. I don't care what they've done. I don't care who they were born to. I don't care what their ethnic background is. I don't care what their educational background is. You will never find somebody who comes to God on his terms being rejected. The problem is they got to come on his terms. Because God will not walk in agreement with you on your terms. You have got to come up to his level. Good preaching. Amen. I'm glad somebody got that one. Any one of those patriarchs could have walked with him. But there was one man who developed an appetite. And Enoch began to walk with God. And you know what happened? Enoch got so close that the Lord said, I've had it. And he just took him. He was just 365 years old. He was just a kid, folks. He just took him. God said, I can't stand it any longer. Now this morning, I want to talk about walking with God. I want you to go with me to James chapter 4. Walking with God means walking in intimacy with him. Everybody say the word intimacy with me. Now, intimacy is defined by Webster's dictionary as this: marked by a very close association. Everybody say, very close association. But yet, let me say this to you. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. But let me say this to you, church. God has given us a command. God has said to us as his people, he said, listen to me. He has said this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. God says, be holy as I am holy. Everybody say that with me. Be holy as I am holy. Now, most people, when they hear the word holy, they think purity. That's really not the pure definition of what holiness is. If God says, I am holy, does that mean God's pure? Well, what's the definition of pure? If you really want to know, the word holy is the Hebrew word kadosh, which literally means this, a cut above. Now, what do I mean by a cut above? Or what does it mean? Well, if you look, here's an easy way of describing it. If you look, when women used to make garments, when they used to make their own clothes, they would go to the garment store or the fabric store. And there were a lot of fabrics that were average. There were some nice fabrics. There were some very nice fabrics. And then there was the fabric that was the cut above all the others. What God is saying is, when he says, be holy as I am holy, he's saying, I don't think like you. I don't talk like you. I don't walk like you. I don't live like you. Come up to my level of living. That's literally what he's saying to us. That is why Jesus says to us, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He's saying, come up to my level of living. Now, if you want to walk with God, you're going to have to come up to his level of living. But listen to me, God never gives us a command that he doesn't give us the grace to do it. See, folks, let me tell you something. When I got saved in my college fraternity, Purdue University, and filled with the Holy Spirit in 1979, I started developing a tremendous appetite to know God. And one of the things that fueled that appetite was meeting people that walked with God. I remember one of the people that had such a big impact on my life was a woman named Jean Wilkerson. Everybody called her Sister Wilkerson. She was a little lady about this tall. Her hair was pure white. And she was a prophetess of God. Let me tell you something. She lived in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I remember my pastor's wife had her come in and speak to a women's conference. You know, she had thousands of people at this women's conference, and she had some of the biggest names. But I remember when I picked up Sister Wilkerson at the airport, within minutes I knew I was in the presence of a woman who walked with God. Because literally when that woman got into my van, the presence of God got into my van. And when she began to open her mouth, my jaw just about hit my legs in the van. I'm just sitting here looking at her going, where did you get this? She started talking about God in ways that I thought, how does anybody know the Lord like this? She said, oh, John, she said, we had prayer meetings in my basement for 20 years. She said, me and a group of women just get together and we'd pray for 20 years. She said, and you know, many of the years that we prayed, God would have us intercede for the Vietnam War. And I just listened to her. And she said, you know, John, she said, when we were in intercession for the Vietnam War, we would run into world rulers. And I just sit there and go. Then I think about it a little later. I thought, wait a minute. That little war on that little plot of soil changed the whole course of the world. Because before that war, America was somebody to be proud of. After that war, we were the laughingstock of the world. And communism got stronger and stronger as a result of that war on that little plot of soil. Yeah, there were world rulers. They were in dealing in that situation. And this woman would say things like this, and I'd sit there and go, where do you get this? You don't get this from just reading the Bible. You don't get this from reading a commentary. I realized that this woman had communion with God. She had fellowship with the Lord. I realized that God showed her things because there was many, many other things that she shared with me. And I go, wow, that makes sense now. Now I understand why the scripture says that. And I found that all I want to do is be around that woman. I couldn't wait until she was done speaking for her session because I wanted her to get back in my van so I could talk some more to her. Going back to the airport. I'll never forget the day she died. She died April 20th, 1987. And I remember when she died, I wept like a baby for 2 weeks. I felt like my grandmother died. Because I used to call her home. She gave me her number. She said, oh, there's something special about you, young man. Well, she said that about every young man. She said, you just feel free to call me anytime. And I'd call her. And I mean to tell you, I remember one time my wife and I, we were going to, and just let me tell these stories because this will develop your appetite. I remember we were going to work for a very large worldwide ministry and we had already accepted the position, but yet something wasn't right in my spirit. And I remember the man gave me a 2-hour tour of his entire building and showed me every room. And I remember calling her and say, Sister Wilkerson, something's wrong. I said, I need you to pray with me. And we started praying. And every time she prayed in tongues, I'm telling you what, the hairs on your arms would stand up. You just feel the presence of God would come all over you. And she started praying in this tongue. And all of a sudden she'd go, thus saith the Lord. And she'd start saying this. She said, he's going to bring you into a room that you've never been in before. And when you walk into that room, you will know by the Spirit of God, you're not to take that position. I thought, wow. I saw every room in that place. This is kind of bold. But yet, you know, I learned to trust her. She was somebody that earned the right to speak into my life. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Some people are too quick to give their little thus saith the Lord's. Listen, let me tell you something. You have to earn the right to speak into somebody's life. That's another whole message, but let me tell you that. All right? Amen. I remember my wife and I, we flew up to Tulsa. And I remember we were walking into the room where we had met the first time. And all of a sudden, one of the leaders said, you know, let's go into this room. And they walked into a private office off of their office that one we had never seen before. And in the moment I walked in, I knew we weren't supposed to take that position. And you know what? We weren't. We were not supposed to take that position. Because later on, God's promotion that he had from heaven came forth. That was the Ishmael. The Isaac came later. And you know, I was just drawn to this woman. And when she died, I felt like my grandmother died. I felt closer to her than my own grandmother. Because there's something about when you're drawing very close to the Lord and you meet people like that, listen, the closeness of the relationship, it's way beyond blood. It's way beyond family. The closest people to me are not family members. I love my family members, but the closest people to me are people that are walking with God. I'm drawn to them. And you will not find any greater intimacy or fellowship than when you are pursuing God and you find somebody else that's walking with God. Now look what James says here. Are you in James chapter 4 yet? I hope so. Oh, this is all so good. I don't even know where to begin. Well, let's just start with verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Everybody said amen. Verse 8, draw near to God. Everybody say, draw near. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Everybody say, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, let me say something before I even begin this morning talking about this verse of scripture. The first thing I want to say is this. God's desire for you to draw near to him is much greater than your desire to draw near to him. For some reason, there are people that live under the biggest lie. And I mean, it is a lie from the pit of hell. And I believe that's why he says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. There are some things you need to not listen to. Are you with me? There are things that you think in your head that you better not listen to. Amen. Not every thought is from heaven. You have got to judge it. It may seem nice. It may seem spiritual. It may seem religious. But it's not God if it doesn't line up with his word. That's so important. Let me tell you something. The Bible doesn't say Satan can transform himself as an angel of light. It doesn't say that. The Bible does not say Satan can transform himself as an angel of light. You know what the Bible says? Satan does transform himself as an angel of light. And there's only one way to know the voice of God. And that is to discern it properly through the scriptures. But this is a lie that so many people listen to. It's a deep subconscious lie. And the lie is this. God's really not that interested in me. It is an absolute lie from the pit of hell. If the thought ever comes into your mind that God is not passionately in love and in pursuit of you, it is a lie. Well, you don't understand. I'm not worthy of his love. You have to understand. He's not like the dads of the earth. The dads of the earth, sometimes you have to earn their love. You do not have to earn the Father's love. I don't care what your life's like. As a matter of fact, look at Paul. Paul said, I'm a pattern. I'm an example. I killed people, and he was hot on my trail. Well, that was because he was a special guy and he had a calling from the foundations of the earth. Every one of you have a calling from the foundation of the world. It may not be the full-time ministry standing behind a pulpit, but that doesn't matter. Like I said earlier, some of the people that know God the best are people that aren't even in full-time ministry. I know one man in Indiana's like that. He discipled me in college, and that man has discipled thousands of college students for the last 20 years. And I'm going to tell you something, he's going to be one of the front men in the lines of heaven. But you're never going to hear his name on this earth. Are you with me? Look what verse, I love this. I want you to look at this. Look what verse 5 says. Read James chapter 4, verse 5. Well, actually, look at verse 4. Sorry to do this to you guys. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Well, let me say this to you right now. If you really want to walk with God, you better not fall in love with the world and the world system. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself. Now notice, he makes himself. There's a choice in this. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself. Everybody say, makes himself. You're the one that does it. Makes himself an enemy of God. Doesn't say God made him an enemy. It says you made yourself. I want to remind you one thing. He's talking to Christians. Look at chapter 1, verse 3, he says, my brethren. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my brethren. Look at chapter 3, verse 1, he says, my brethren. My brethren, my brethren, my brethren. He's talking to the church. Now watch this. Verse 5. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit of God who dwells in us yearns jealously. Everybody say yearns. The Holy Spirit yearns for us, and he yearns jealously. Do you know what the word yearns means? Yearns, out of Webster's dictionary, means to long for persistently. I want to say it again. To yearn means you long for persistently. What does jealously mean? Webster's defines jealousy as intolerant of rivalry or unfaithfulness, having no tolerance for a rival. The Holy Spirit in us yearns for us jealously. He yearns. He yearns for you. There have been so many times where I've said to the Lord, Lord, please forgive me. I got too preoccupied with things I shouldn't have been preoccupied with, and it really cut off time. And the Spirit of God, I've heard him say so many times, I've missed you. I'm going to tell you this. I think he's the most ignored person in the church. I think the Holy Spirit is the most ignored person in the whole church. I'm going to get into more of that later. But the Spirit of God who is in us yearns. I want you to think about this. I'm not going to move on from this for just a second. I want you to let this sink into you. He yearns. He yearns. Do you understand yearns? If any of you ever been engaged before, you understand that. You yearned for the one you were engaged to. If any of you are married and you're in love, you understand what it means when you yearn when you've been away from your wife 2 weeks and you're on a business trip. You yearn for her. If any of you have intimate friends, for those of you that are single, to help you relate, and I mean you just love those friends and they've moved somewhere, you yearn for them. If any of you have ever lost a loved one and they've died, you know, understand what it means. You yearn for them. You just sit there at night and weep sometimes because you're not enjoying their presence. You're not enjoying touching them and talking with them. That's how the Spirit of God is with us. He's yearning for us. I wonder how sometimes he must almost weep when we're sitting there constantly turning on the television, constantly going to a movie, constantly going shopping, constantly on the phone trying to talk to somebody to occupy our boredom. And the Spirit of God is just going, why? Why don't you want to talk to me? Why don't you want to listen to me? It's because your appetite's not developed.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. Connect with us today by visiting our website at messengerinternational.org. You can sign up to receive emails from John and Lisa Bevere, request a free power book, and search our online store. Also, check out John and Lisa's schedules online to find out when they'll be in a city near you. messengerinternational.org.